and let them share a little bit about what God is doing in their life and in ministry. And you good to go with that? Oh, where's hers? Well, we didn't give her. Oh, you're not going to. Oh, you want this? This. That's fine.
This is yours.
Okay.
Platform is yours.
I'm going to turn your
microphone. Okay. Do I need to move here? Yeah, I'll just stand here. Right. Pretty loud, though.
Here,
here's
your mic.
Yeah? Hello? Hello, hello. Hello. Am I on? Do I need to button up more? Am I just too low here? Everyone can hear me fine, right? Okay, good. That's what's important. Hello, my name's Bronson. And this is my beautiful wife, Paulina. This was her home church. We have a daughter, Roxanne. She's right over there right now, hopefully not crying and causing the auntie too much problems. And we have another daughter on the way, right about here. And so I always used to joke that if you get a lot of daughters, God's trying to teach you a lesson. And so I have two now. So God's trying to teach me a big lesson, I guess. So before we start with our little presentation, I actually had someone ask me outside why we even chose to go to Cambodia in the first place. And that's interesting because I didn't actually know how to answer that because I don't feel like there was no call. I didn't see any thing in the sky that said Cambodia. I didn't get swallowed by a big fish and vomited up on a beach somewhere. I actually became a Christian when I was 20 years old. And there was this kid named Nathan Kwong who brought me to the first church I had ever been a part of. It was a Chinese church, actually called CCCTO. So similar. Same pews, same carpet. So there's probably, I guess there must be a Chinese store somewhere out there that sells it. Probably is good price, you know, very cheap. And so, and I became a Christian when I was 20, and so I had that heart for people who didn't know Jesus right away, because I was one of those people who didn't know Jesus. And it was because of this guy who'd been praying for me while I was in high school and just loving on me and bringing me to church that I became a Christian in the first place. And so I knew when I became saved, I needed to do that. Right? And so coming to first, I just took a short-term mission trip to Thailand, and we went to Cambodia as part of that. And I was like, Thailand's really nice. Like, people live there even if they're not missionaries, kind of thing. And Cambodia kind of sucks. It's like, honestly, it's a little dirty. It's hot, full humidity. I like California. I don't like the weather being too off, 72 degrees. And but I really felt like God wanted me to go back just for a short time again. So I actually signed up for a year. I had actually bought my return ticket already. And when I was there a year, I canceled my ticket. And I just stayed there ever since. And I don't know why. I just think I saw a lot of people who didn't know Jesus. And I just thought that wasn't right. And that something needed to happen. So if I could even bring one person to God from Cambodia who didn't have the chance to hear the gospel, I thought that was good enough. So I forgot already the name of the person who asked me that because I'm terrible with names, but that's why I actually went to Cambodia. Okay, so let's go slide number two. I'll jump into what we do. Okay, so Cambodia's primary religion officially is Buddhism, actually. There's only, 3.2% of professing Christians in the country, and that's mixed of all sorts of denominations. That's including Catholicism, and a lot of these surveys include Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness into that number, even though we know they're not Christians like me and you are Christians. Right? And so while that sounds really glum, there's actually an 8% growth rate in Cambodia for Christianity. And so the global growth rate is about 2%. Right? So you're talking Christianity is growing in Cambodia at four times the speed that it is anywhere else in the world. And so missions is actually having a huge impact. And you see the older generation, while they're very traditional, the younger generation is more and more looking to Jesus, looking to the gospel to find meanings for a lot of lives. So the reason I had these two statues, you might know neither of them look like Buddha, is because while Buddhism is the official religion, The actual religion is animism, so worship of spirits. Specifically, each town has something called the grandfather or the grandmother spirit. And that's kind of the big spirit that's supposed to be the ruler or the controller of that individual city, right? And so we live in Batamong, and so the big black guy with the stick right there, that's our grandfather spirit of the city. And right there in another city, they have a grandmother spirit. And so you'll see people offering full pigs there. They have doves and all sorts of offerings like you might read about in the Bible to these statues. Right, and they're seen as not powerful like our God is, but limited and need to be appeased if you want to receive blessings. Right, so you'd give a dove or a pig or some sort of offering so that you would receive something in return. And so it's always really funny because you know when it's finals week in all the school, because all the kids are out begging the spirit, oh, please give me a good grade on my test, right? And because apparently the spirit cares a lot about, you know, your grades on tests and stuff like that. Yeah. Okay, so next slide, please. Okay, so my main ministry in Cambodia right now is I'm actually a Bible teacher. And so we teach both in English and Khmer. And so the reason Khmer is the language in Cambodia, right? So it's not Cambodian, it's Khmer. And they don't, Cambodian's the French word for the country. And so they call it, their country is called Khmer. Their people are Khmer, and the language they speak is Khmer. Right, so easy to remember, just Khmer everything. So we teach in English and Khmer because we're located right in the center of Thailand, Laos, Vietnam, Malaysia. And because of that, you get people from Laos and Vietnam especially, they're not allowed to openly worship, openly study the Bible, being communist countries. And so we get them coming to Cambodia to study the Bible. And English is that shared language that a lot of them have studied in school. So by teaching in both these languages, we're giving an opportunity for people who might not be able to get theological training who come and study the Bible with us, right? And so while I'm not, when I'm teaching, usually I teach in English, but right next to me, that's actually my boss, Ratana. When he teaches in Khmer, I translate. So in August, I'm gonna have to translate Deuteronomy, which is not an easy book to translate into Khmer, but I can do it, and you know, I figured it out. I've been there 6 years now, and it's always a joy to come back to America and go to a donut shop or to Long Beach and go and say, oh, chamarap sua balmon, and watch them. The white guy speaks Khmer. Yeah, I do. I can hear you, actually. So that's always fun. Next slide, please. Okay, so this is the kind of the second thing that I do, and this is more of a side ministry, but it's going, if you can see, there's a ton of people in the background here. This is actually a public park. And so the public parks are kind of the center of Khmer social life, right? A lot of them don't have Xboxes and iPhones and all that stuff because it's a poor country. So really they spend a lot of time in any sort of public area, spending time together, sharing meals together. And I actually used to see a group of guys who work out on the monkey bars, and I used to think, man, I really would like to join them and like talk to them about God, because I really have a heart for young men, because just as you might notice in the American church in Cambodia, similarly, most of the churches are made of women. It's like 70%, 80% women, and so I really want more guys in the church, so I have someone to talk to. And also, I think young men bring something special into a church congregation. And so I actually end up just going up to them and saying, hey, can you teach me how to do all these tricks and stuff? Because they do like handstands on top of the monkey bars, stuff like that. And I can't do a handstand on top of the monkey bars. But it's helped me stay in shape. And everyone said I'm going to be fat by 30. Okay, I'm a year off and I'm not fat yet. So I feel like I'm going strong. And it's because I have an opportunity to exercise and share the gospel with people at the park through this. Next slide, please. Okay, and so this is one of my favorite pictures, but probably not for the reason you think. So these are two of my students that I actually baptized, right? And so the reason I say this is one of my favorite pictures, but probably not for why you think it is because actually two of these guys, though about 2 years ago they accepted Christ, and they wanted to be baptized, and I tried to explain to the best of my ability what baptism meant. Neither of them to the best of our knowledge, is still walking with the Lord. And the reason for that is in Cambodia, most people's family are culturally Buddhist, and there's going to be a lot of pressure to return to Buddhism after you become a Christian, right? All the public holidays are Buddhist. All your friends are probably Buddhist. Your entire culture revolves around this cultural Buddhism or spirit worship, right? And so to become a Christian means rejecting almost your entire culture to live a different life. It means not celebrating public holidays at the temple. It means not going to certain family functions. It means even your wedding has to be changed around. And so because of that, on average, I'd say, you see a kind of a two-year turnaround. In 2 years, you're going to know, are these kids going to keep walking with God or not? And so why I say this is my favorite picture, one of my favorite pictures, is because it's a picture that reminds me. I was so happy when this happened because I thought, I made it. You know, I'm at the goalpost. They're baptized, done. I'm over. I'm a great missionary. Look, I baptized two people in the river. That's like the dream for every missionary, right? Every missionary wants to baptize someone in the river. And then this picture, though, now being 2 years later and seeing where they are now, it reminds me, I'm not done. When someone's baptized, that's just the start. And there needs to be that discipleship. And that's why I think working in the Bible school, at first I was like, it's a Bible school, theological training, it's not that important. But I realized it's actually extremely important to have that follow-up, to build that foundation in Scripture so that they will stick with it. That after, it won't just be a two-year religious commitment, that it'll be something they follow for the rest of their lives. And if they don't have that foundation in God's word, it's just not going to happen, right? And so I never want a situation like that ever again. I never want to see people I've spent time with, invested in, and love walk away from God again. And so because of that, I think that being part of a Bible school and that follow-up is just going to be really important. So if anyone here has a heart for missions, learn from that. Like, if you're going out to be a missionary, you're not just going there to evangelize, you're also going there to disciple and follow up and be there for someone long. Next. Okay, so this is just kind of the future, because churches always want to know how they can help, that sort of thing. So right now we're trying to make our classroom a little more, you know, 21st century. Right now it's mostly pen and paper, but we're trying to get, what are they called, Chromebooks, right? And so they're about $150 per Chromebook. We only need three more, and so we're trying to buy enough Chromebooks where all the Cambodians can have a Chromebook and they can start digitally doing their assignments, because most of the businesses they're going to be working for are going to require computer skills. And so this allows us to kill kind of two birds with one stone, because we get to teach them how to use technology while teaching them the Bible at the same time. And that way they can just be in a better position when they leave our school. And also it just makes it easier to, you know, grade and stuff when they can send me all the assignments digitally. It really sucks to, you know, have the physical papers. Okay, what's the next slide? Is that you already?
Me.
Oh, okay, bam.
Hello? Yay, okay. All right, so thank you, Bronson, for sharing. I'm going to share a little bit about what I do in Cambodia. So Bronson works more with, he works with a Bible school. I actually work more with street kids. So before I jump into that, though, I want to talk a bit about the poverty in Cambodia. A lot of people know Cambodia as just a poor country, and, you know, it is poor, much poorer than here, but it's been doing better. So in 2014, the poverty rate was about 3.5, which is better, though, than 2007, where the poverty was 47.8. So basically what that means is poverty has been dropping a lot in Cambodia. It's still poor, but it's been getting much better because the economy has been doing much better. And we've personally seen this a lot in Cambodia. We've seen more people driving cars. The area is much more developed. We see a lot more franchises and even a lot more coffee shops. You know, that's a sign of extra money to be able to sit in a coffee shop and just chill for a bit. You didn't have that. I think even when we got there, we didn't see nearly as many coffee shops there. So, but I also want to talk a little bit about discomfort versus lacking basics. So for a lot of Khmer who are doing well, they still don't have exactly what we have here. There's no Amazon Prime, you know, Spotify is limited, Netflix is limited, even for the richer Khmer. But they aren't really considered impoverished the way that really poor Khmer, like Khmer here, where they're lacking basics. So this is actually a demographic that we help a lot. We help with kids that live on the railroads where they literally, they don't have a place that they can call home. Like they could get kicked off at any time living in this area because they're just squatting on it. So Cambodia, they're not really in a state of crisis anymore, but actually what happened a while ago was the Khmer Rouge. That kind of put them in a state of crisis and poverty. And a lot of them have gotten out of that. But the issue now is that a lot of Khmer who are very poor, it's come from a string of just bad choices. So you see these kids here, and maybe for some of them they had unfortunate circumstances. But what we've realized is that a lot of people who are poor now, it's because their parents made bad choices. You know, maybe they decided to get into drugs or get into prostitution or whatever, and that's led to their poverty. And so those are the people that our org helps with a lot. Next slide, please. So the ministry I work for is called Crossing Cambodia, and it helps with street kids. So like I said, these street kids, a lot of their parents, you know, they do drugs or they're into prostitution. They've just made bad choices. And now a lot of them live on the streets. And for a lot of them, their parents force them to beg. So where we come in, though, is we try to help them. We try to give them tuition. We try to tutor them, give them meals, uniforms, all of that stuff. And that's kind of our contribution. And so what I do is I do a lot of administrative work at home because I'm taking care of Roxanne, my daughter, and about to take care of another one. So I do a lot of work on the computer. I do a lot of accounting. And yeah, that's it. Next slide. And then what I do, one more. And then what I do on the side, on top of that, is that as businesses or orgs need it, I do a lot of financial advice or business advice because that's my background. That's what I studied in college. And so I help a lot of missionaries and orgs learn how to manage their finances and budget better. Okay, next slide. So why I think this is important. So a big reason why I started working at Crossing Cambodia was that I really wanted to make sure that the money that was given to Crossing Cambodia actually went directly to the org. So I really tried, when I stepped in, I really tried to lower costs, and I tried to make sure that we increased our funding so that more and more money could go directly to the kids. That was something that was really important to me. But at the same time, even though I could get more involved if I wanted to, I think it's also important that I'm there for my daughter and for my next daughter. So I work at home a lot because I want to make sure I'm there for my kids so that I can raise them with the right morals and that they have the right support from me. Next slide, please. Okay, so the last thing I want to talk about is the future of Crossing Cambodia. So we have currently, I think, seven or eight kids without any sponsors out of 30. And so we're trying to get more sponsors. So for $100 a month, you can help a kid have tuition, two meals a day, uniforms, all of that stuff. Just for $100 a month. So if you guys are interested, I have more info in the back or you can talk to me. But yeah, that's the future for Crossing Cambodia. I don't know, anything else?
Yeah.
Oh, you got me.
Yeah. So that's kind of the nitty gritty of what we do. Like, we try to make a concise presentation because the big complaint last time that we shared was, that's awesome, what do you guys do? Because we spoke in Khmer and people thought it was really cool that I could speak Khmer, but they didn't really know what the heck we did. And so this time we really tried to focus on letting everyone know what we did. So before we stop, we'd like to just share some like difficulties that we face in Cambodia, because that's always one of the questions that come up a lot when we share in front of congregations. So I was thinking about this a lot while I was sitting in your silent kind of play area over there. I think one of the hardest things, I mean, I've obviously just shared with you how hard it is when someone you invest into and you disciple and you love on walks away from God. That's definitely one of the hardest things. But one of the other things that people might not know about not being missionaries yourself is the retention rate for missionaries. So about every 2 years, most people I know will end their commitment and go home. So a lot of orgs require only 2 to 3 year commitments, and most people only pledge for a single commitment. And so I've been there about 6 years now, and I've seen a lot of friends go home at this point. They even have a stat that after 5 years, it's something like 78% of missionaries who commit said they had lifetime commitments leave. And so those are the people who say they're going there for life, and they're gone. And so I've been there 6 years now, so I've seen that happen. And so it's really difficult because I have probably 2 friends who've been there 12 plus years, and I can rely on them to stick around, but almost everyone else is constantly in flux. And you hear like, oh, we're praying about going home, and then you start hearing kind of the death bell in your head. You know, okay, their time's up. And you feel like you want to distance yourself because you don't want to get hurt. And I have my friends, which is always a safe bet because they'll be there for a long time. They can't leave even if they wanted to. But yeah, that's something that's really difficult. If any of you have ever felt lonely or had a hard time like feeling like you don't have friends there or people who can relate to the circumstance you're living in, that's still a struggle for us as missionaries. You know, and that can be even more of a gap because there's not a lot of people who can understand your circumstance. And newer missionaries, they don't get it yet. They haven't been through the same things you haven't. They haven't went through the highs and lows and the culture shock and the trying to learn a language, especially an Asian language, man. It's like you're smacking your head against the wall. And then you see some light through the other side, and you're like, okay, if I just keep beating my head enough, maybe the bricks will move and I can see the other side. Right? And so there's that experience, that shared experience that not a lot of people have that can make it really lonely and really hard for a missionary couple. Yeah, what do you think one of your biggest struggles is, kids?
My biggest struggle? Ooh.
Mike.
Hello?
Okay. It's my biggest struggle. Man, putting me on the spot.
Sorry, kids.
Well, I think adjusting, yeah, I was going to say that. The mom, becoming a mom was actually a big struggle for me when I first moved out there. You know, I moved out there to become a missionary and do work, and I was much more involved before in crossing Cambodia. And then since having Roxanne, you know, she's high maintenance. She's a kid. She's a little kid. We don't have family out there to help, and we don't necessarily feel comfortable hiring people we don't know to watch our kid. So, yeah, that was a big sacrifice to just adjust to becoming a mom and kind of switching my ministry role where it's not just working for Crossing, but it's working for Crossing and taking care of my daughter. But I think I've learned to adjust. I've learned that, you know, you might have to sacrifice a bit, but, you know, I'll still do my work, but maybe I'll do it from home. You know, I still want to help. I still want to further God's kingdom. But I had to learn how to really get creative and learn that, you know, maybe I don't necessarily need to be out of the house all the time and drag my kid around or drag my pregnant self around in 120-degree weather with a screaming two-year-old. Like, I don't need to do that. Like, I could work more at home and, yeah, get creative and still figure out ways to help. So that's why I still do a lot of my administrative work at home, and I had to explain to people at Crossing, like, I want to step back a bit. But they were really understanding because yeah. Kamai are very family friendly.
Yeah.
And yeah, it just made it happen. I don't know.
Yeah. All right. So I think before we end, maybe we'll talk about prayer points. Sounds good? Yeah. Okay. So it's not all doom and gloom. That's just our personal struggles. Cambodia as a mission field it's blowing up right now. There's a lot of young people becoming Christian. They're dissatisfied with the traditional religions. they find it kind of a lot of ritual, a lot of meaningless kind of ritual in their religion. So they want something with meaning that gives their life some sort of purpose. And so Christianity is really stepping in to fill that void. So first prayer point, if you could really pray that Cambodians continue to be open to the gospel and that they use the missionaries who are currently there powerfully to reach the Cambodian people. Real important. Second, could you pray for our street kids, that especially they get funding right now. I think the org is having a little bit, not like major financial problems, but the fundraising hasn't been coming in like it used to. And so the org's been around for quite a while now, but all the kids need sponsors. Like, they all need sponsors, because that's giving them a chance at life when their parents might be drug addicts, or their parents a lot of times are involved in prostitution. They don't have that opportunity that you might have just here in America to go to school and be a kid. They're out begging for money, you know, at night, late at night, 2-3 in the morning. And so this program gives them a chance to have a normal life as just a kid and get an education, have a future that's better than their parents' lives right now. So sponsorship, Gospel Reach Cambodia. And then just pray for us as a family. Having a two-year-old's a lot of work. Like, two-year-olds are not the most obedient people in the world. All the parents are laughing at us. And we're about to have another little girl. And so God's trying to teach me a lesson and make me afraid. And so I'm afraid. And so pray for us as a family that we would be able to balance ministry with parenting. Because if we fail as parents, then our ministry means nothing to me. Like, I really, my daughter is my first ministry. My wife is my first ministry. And so I need that to be rock solid if I'm going to perform in the field. And I think that should be it. So do you mind if I just pray for the congregation and bless you guys? You guys are a small church, but you have supported us. Different members of this congregation has supported us so much. And that means an incredible amount to us. Because I know smaller congregations, it's not like you're rolling in dough. And it's, but it always really amazes me that this tiny Chinese church out in, a place I've only been twice, would be willing to support our family to do the thing we would have gladly done for free. And so it's just really touching. And so I want to pray a blessing over you guys and just thank you. Father God, I pray for this congregation, Lord. You see each and every one of them, and you see the struggles they have in their own lives, and you see the problems that go on, and you know their hearts better than I do. And you see also those who are just serving faithfully without reward, without recognition. They don't get a stand on stage, but they do everything they can for you with all their hearts, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless them, Father God, that you would be there alongside them, that your Holy Spirit would be guiding them through those day-to-day things, and the ways they can serve that are just as important as what we're doing abroad. I know you love them, God, and so can you just show them, renew that, and show them clearly how much you love them and how important your gospel is to them, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for this church. Thank you for their just welcoming attitude, and thank you for their support of us, Lord. And I pray that you would bless them also with their finances, since they have supported us also, that you would allow them to rebuild this church into something beautiful, and that you would allow them to just keep it healthy for years to come, and people just continue to serve faithfully, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.